Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We are still looking at our study on spiritual gifts, and we have arrived at this portion last time where we're dealing with the gifted men of the church, that God has not only given individual gifts to all of the body of Christ, but he has given specific men who he has gifted to the body, and both the individual and corporate gifts that God has given to the body and also the gifted men are given for a divine purpose. We dealt with the apostles. They were foundational to the building of church. They were the layers of the foundation. That foundation, of course, their teachings pertaining to Christ. Paul said that there is no other foundation that any man can lay other than Christ. And he is also called the cornerstone. And once the foundation was laid, obviously there was no more purpose for the apostles. We dealt with not only the 12, but we dealt with those who were appointed apostles, either by the apostles themselves or by others whom the apostles had chosen, either way, or the Lord directly in the case of Paul. Either way, there were more than the 12, but there are none today. And just because a man would call himself one does not make him an apostle. He has no ability to prove that. And then we dealt with the word prophets, and we saw that according to the Greek text, whenever two nouns are connected by the word and a definite article is in front of the first noun, but not in front of the second, you're connecting equals. So the apostles were also the prophets, and then we dealt with the evangelists. Not much is said in Scripture about the evangelists, except the fact that they were proclaimers of the gospel. We saw the three references in the entire Bible referring to the evangelist. And then we came to the pastors and teachers, same Greek connection that we dealt with the apostles and prophets. The two nouns, etc., being connected by the word and also applies to the pastors and teachers. So whoever is a pastor, and I'll say this very carefully so I don't become misunderstood, whoever is a pastor is a teacher. And if he is not teaching, then he is not a pastor. He's not called. And teaching is not hooping, barking, anecdotal personal experiences apart from the word, etc. We saw that the word is translated shepherds, at least the word here, and it's passes the word shepherds. This particular Greek word is seen as such in every use, with the responsibility to tend, to feed, and protect the flock of God that God committed to his or their care. That's our responsibility. I think you're going to get into some of that tonight, so I'm not going to elaborate. I want to wait on what what he has to say about it. But the responsibility of the shepherd is to feed, to tend, feed and to protect the flock. And obviously, that would mean, of course, that process could only take place if there are actual sheep following a shepherd or the shepherds. It's been my experience that in many churches we have a lot of goats as opposed to a lot of sheep. And I'm not a goat shepherd. There are shepherds to shepherd goats. I'm just not one of them. We'll see tonight beginning to see the issue more specifically in 1 Peter 5. I have it here, but I'm not going to use it. except to say that Christ is the ultimate example of shepherding the flock of God, which is the references I gave last time. I didn't go through them, was John 10 and 1 Peter 5, 2. The main emphasis of the word teachers is not on the substance of the teaching, but on the person, on the man. So a person who is a pastor teacher or a teaching shepherd, he is a shepherd who was a teacher. That's his or their responsibility. They are to teach the word of God. They are teachers. That's what we are. And primarily, we are to be teaching the doctrines relative to the Christian faith and also the doctrines relative to Christ, both in the Old and the New Testament. And that's the example we have in Scripture, even in the church age, where we have the apostles and others who were teachers, that they taught the Old Testament relative to the fulfillment of Christ in it all. So we can't dismiss the Old Testament and say that we're following the example that's given to us in Scripture. That's absurd. So in our age, seeing that we have the complete canon of Scripture, then it would at least make sense to me that a teaching shepherd is one who provides an exposition of all the Scriptures. That's our role. You know, we ought to thank God for the role that we have. We have a Bible. God has gifted us as teaching shepherds. We have a flock. Size is not really that important, as long as there are real sheep there. And as such, then our role is to feed them the Bible. That's it. It's not to make them feel a certain way, not to manipulate their emotions to get them to do or to say something, or whatever the case may be. Ours is a very, very simple function, and that is teach that Bible. Above all, we need to be teaching the Word of God. Just keep that thought in mind, because we're going to come to the issue of love and how all that matters too, because there's really nothing going to happen that needs to happen without that. So with that in mind, finishing up the list of these gifted men, what is the purpose? I had said at the onset, if you miss the purpose of why God gave gifted men to the church, you will never come to the place of spiritual maturity or the ability to operate in the gift properly. Because you can't dismiss gifted men and have a reverence and understanding and a desire for spiritual gifts. You can't. It's ridiculous, because both are given by God and given for the same purpose, or given for a divine purpose. And he gave some apostles, verse 11 of chapter 4 of Ephesians, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for. The word for means towards a goal. So here is the goal of why God gave gifted men. Now, I didn't say why the church has elected pastors or teachers or whatever the case may be. And again, this is quite simple. It gives us a clear understanding of the divine purpose of the gifted men. And if you have a man or men who call themselves pastors, or you call them pastors, or someone else calls them pastors, or whatever the case may be, then this is their only purpose. If they do anything other than this purpose to you as a church, I have to be very weary of what they're doing. For, or towards, the goal of perfecting the saints. Now, I want you to understand that when it comes to the perfection of the saints, which means, of course, the maturing or the equipping and furnishing of the saints, this process must be mutual. Okay. The pastor or pastors do their role, and the sheep do their role. So there has to be a mutual understanding of the purpose of why you're here and why you have the gift of the gifts you have, the purpose of coming to any church, and the purposes of why God put gifted men to you. What's the goal of God's gifted men to your life? And it's quite a goal, the perfecting of the saints. You know, you'd have to want to be perfected. I don't think that there's some magical pixie dust that a pastor could sprinkle on the congregation and force them to endure the rigors of perfection. You know, you just, if you don't want to be perfected, well, you don't have to worry about it because it's not going to happen. But to be perfected, to be equipped, is going to take the focus of everybody in the church coming together for the goal and purposes of God. That's it. So I'm here. Any pastor is standing in the church, he's standing behind pulpit or not, and the purpose of why God put him or them there, not the purposes of why he or they are there, or the purposes of why the church has them, because everyone has their reasons. The purpose of why God put these men there is for your perfecting. That's one. It's the first thing. And that is to equip you and to furnish you. Okay? Now you may say, for what reason? Well, be patient. We need to look at three other passages that will give us an understanding of what this word means. Luke 6:40 is one of them. Let's go there and get an idea of how this word is used in other passages. Luke 6:40. We talk about the perfecting of the saints. We talked about it meaning equipping. Luke 6:40. Got that verse wrong again. Let's go to the next verse. 1 Corinthians 1. No, I'm sorry. I got it. Go back to Luke 6:40. I was looking at verse 41. yeah. I have to keep the glass a little bit closer by. Yeah, like on the bridge of my nostrils. That's it. Luke 6:40. The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect. The word perfect means complete, shall be as his master. If the disciple is following his master and following his master's teaching, which is implied, then he will be a complete person. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Keep that one in mind. 1 Corinthians 1, look at verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Perfectly joined together in the Greek language is the word for restore. To restore. They were not together. And so Paul's desire for the church, his urging of the church. Battery's dead? I think this thing is gone kaput. Yeah, but it went off too. Paul's urging for the church body was that they would be restored in the same mind and in the same judgment. They had to be restored. God's design for the church is that they would have the same mind, and that they would have the same judgment, the same ability to discern right. And let's turn to Matthew 4, verse 1. Matthew 4, verse 1. learn to type as well as see. The passage I was referring to, and I don't have it there, has to do with the disciples mending their nets. Thank you. So that one is incorrect. Disciples were mending their nets when the Lord had found them. And the word mending their nets, that means to repair. So in the three usages of that word, where we see in Ephesians, perfecting, it's used to complete, to restore, and to repair. Now, as far as the reference referring to the bending of the nets, did you find it? Okay. Gee. What's the chapter? 421. Okay, let me make sure this is live, so it happens. Matthew 4:21. Yeah, these things happen. Matthew 4:21. Okay. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. So why would you want to mend your nets, your fishing nets? That's one, to keep fish from falling out, which implies that which implies that, what do you do? Why would you want to mend your nets? Not only to keep fish from falling out, you want to catch fish. Okay, you want to catch the fish, all right? That's why you would mend the nets. So Jesus used this same analogy as he went on further in the chapter to talk about being fishers of men. So the church needs to be complete, needs to be built up. If it isn't where it should be, perfectly joined in one mind and one spirit, then it needs to be restored. And if, like fishing nets, there are gaps, they need to be repaired for the purpose of reaching the greatest amount of people for Christ, not only at the level of salvation, but also in bringing them into a local church where they can be ministered to and built up and edified, discipled, to repeat the process over again. See, the church isn't to get together and they die. And the church can die two ways. It could never grow and die, or it can just never grow and eventually it would just disband. It would be worthless. And no church wants that. Growth has to happen. And there is a responsibility for all of us to go out there and cast out some nets and see if we could be good fishermen. Okay, bring people into the fold, and then that process is to be repeated. So the church isn't to just hunker down, fortress church, never grow, and be content with as few people as we possibly can, and then eventually just die. If not literally in terms of the death of the growth of the church, to the place where we're not repeating the process of spiritual growth. Then what's the purpose? We're not repeating the process of going out and making disciples and eventually training them to do the same thing. Well, what's the purpose of being in the church at all? It's nothing. I mean, we don't want to do that at all. That would be crazy. And so really the main concept, just in a nutshell, of the word perfecting is the concept of being complete or equipped for a task, a purpose. So the goal of the pastor or the pastors, the teaching shepherds, is to perfect the saints. That's our goal. And greater than our goal is the purpose of why God put us here. See, I want people to remember that. I don't want people to focus in on the goal of the pastor or the pastors. It's the goal of why God put them there, which is what we as pastors should be focusing in on. And we don't have to guess because it's right here in the Bible. And then the congregation needs to understand that same divine purpose of why God put gifted men in the church as well as spiritual gifts in the church. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of ministry. Now, this equipping of the saints, this perfecting of the saints, and the task for which we are to be equipped for, the bodies be equipped for, is impossible without the gifted men in the church. And that probably will explain why so many things that call themselves churches, the people never grow spiritually. That's where a lot of the gimmicks start coming in. I just can't say it's this problem, because really there are a lot of problems that you have to produce before you get to the place where you just put anybody in the pulpit. There's a lot of ignoring of the truth before you get to the place where you put someone who isn't even gifted into the pulpits of churches. But let's just focus there, because that's where we are at. So without having gifted men, and let me say, gifted men aren't popular men. They're not a person that you like, and so you deem them gifted. It's like you talk yourself or convince yourself right out of the truth. You know, the truth is a man or men are gifted because God gifted them, and the evidence of that is, what do they teach? Well, do they perform? Do they do exactly what the purpose of God says they would do? They take a book called the Bible and they teach it. Now, that at the very least should be one of the first things that you see, because that is clearly what the Bible says that a man in ministry should be doing. Now, if you don't have that kind of man or men in your church, then it should never surprise you that you will never rise to the level of anything above that man or men in the church. And if they're shallow and you elect them because they're pretty or handsome, or they can make you feel a certain way, or they can faithfully carry on the traditions of your church, why should you be surprised 10, 20, 30 years later to come, and if there's anybody left, it's just doing the same thing? There's just nothing there, because there's no equipping there. There's no perfection. There's no spiritual growth, because you chose not to be there for the right purpose. So equipping of the saints, perfecting of the saints, and if you can't do that, nothing else that these verses are going to tell us will ever happen. Perfecting of the saints is not possible at all. And such perfecting or equipping of the saints and the task for which we are to be equipped for is impossible outside of the church body. God has given gifted men to the local church. And that's another danger that, well, here we go again. We're in this information age and everybody has access to everything information. And a lot of it is good, a lot of it is bad, and it doesn't matter either way. And I mean that to this degree. You cannot edify yourself. You cannot perfect yourself. You can't. The guy that was here a few months ago, all the way from wherever, and he had all this knowledge, all this information, at least he thought, in his mind. Was he perfected? Not even close. He wasn't in the church, I think, for either 7 or 12 years, which sent one of the biggest flags, which I discussed. Brother, how can you be out of a church for 12 minutes? I don't see how you could just decide to. And then he fixed his own little church wagon where he called 5 or 6 pastors. And he studied hard and got all this material, all this stuff on his computer, all this stuff from all these different sources. And he got his little 5 or 6 pastors together. And in his mind, He thought that was sufficient. So he didn't need the church body. He didn't need to follow the simple process that God has ordained in his word for growth. He thought he was grown. And so he drove here and recognized he wasn't even born, let alone grown. But he thought all this knowledge alone would equip him to walk into any church setting and then do whatever. It didn't. It didn't. Not at all. You cannot perfect yourself. You can't. I don't care how smart you are, how smart you think you are, how smart someone tells you you are, how smart you listen to that demon who tells you you're smart. It doesn't matter. You cannot perfect yourself. This process is simple. And if these people are so smart, how come they can't see this? I don't want to. If you're so smart, how come you can't see this? The simple process that God has of perfecting saints is to be done inside the church. The scriptures make it clear that the place where this equipping process of the saints is to take place in the local church body. And not just in Ephesians either. Hebrews talks about pretty much the same thing in the 10th chapter. You have to be in an environment to stimulate love and good works, and that's not outside the church. You can't dismiss the local church body. And many have done that. They've either dismissed it by not being there or dismissed it by rearranging the entire purpose of why the church exists in the first place. And so the church, they may get together, but it's not a church. They call it a church. The IRS gives them a church 501c3 or whatever, 502c3 or whatever. They give them a church exemption on their business cards and marquee and letterheads and on whatever programs they may have. They may call themselves a church, but internally and inside, they're not doing what a church should be doing. This is a church epistle. This was written to the church. The instructions were given to local churches, not individual saints, apart from the local church body. It's the church at Ephesus. Not Joe in Ephesus, but the church in Ephesus. Or the churches. If this is a circular letter, like many have stated, then this letter went from Ephesus to Colossae and many other churches. Be it as it may, it's still a church epistle. So God gave gifted men to the church for the goal of perfecting the saints. Now, why would the saints need to be equipped and built up? Why would saints or do the saints need to be complete and prepared for a task? Well, because they need to be ready for the work of ministry. So our job, it's our responsibility as teaching shepherds to equip you to make sure, and again, I'll say it again, I'll keep saying it, it's mutual. We can't do this alone. You know, you have your responsibility to follow what you're being taught, so that you can be built up, complete, perfected, equipped for the work of ministry. You're not just sitting here for my benefit to look at me. That's not the purpose of why I have done and am doing and will do in regards to teaching. It's not for the benefit of just looking at my face. That's not the purpose of why we're here. It certainly isn't. There's a responsibility of the leadership to build up the body, of course. And there is a responsibility of every member claiming allegiance to the Lord to serve in the body of Christ. We are accountable to one another and responsible for serving one another. The purpose of this work of ministry is that all of us are responsible to fulfill. The word for the work of ministry, same word, same usage, towards a goal. So you are to be perfected, complete, built up, equipped for the goal of being workers in the ministry. That's right. I'm not here to hear sermons. That's not the end in of itself. That's not the sole purpose in and of itself. It's not the ultimate goal in and of itself. No. You are to be equipped so that you can be ready for the works of ministry. And what else? That's not an end unto itself. There's another goal for the edification of the body of Christ. Interesting. So you have all these wonderful analogies, the nets, the completing, the restoring process, and then he uses this wonderful example of building something, building a building for the edification of the body of Christ. Ours is to do what God has called us to do so that the complete process of the building of the individual and collective saints takes place. And that's it. And that's it. That is the whole purpose of the pastorate. It's not to get people to do anything outside of that. It's not, okay, I'm going to use my office to manipulate people to, like you're going to read tonight on the download, it, to buy me a $23,000 toilet. You hear about it later. And how much was the Bentley? $350,000 Bentley. That's not the purpose. It's not who you're thinking of, but he's in that same category. That's not the purpose of the pastor to get them, to get the church to what was it? One of the salaries was how many millions of dollars? $3 million. And what else was it? I'm about ready to give the whole article away. $3 million salary. No pastor deserves $3 million. Why do you think you deserve $3 million at all? Especially since you're not doing anything that the Bible calls pastoring. And why would any pastor in their right mind listening to the Spirit would think that they need $3 million? A year. Not a lifetime, but a year. At all. So it's not the responsibility of the pastor or the pastors to come in and to manipulate people and to make them do whatever it is he or they want them to do. No, the purpose is you stand here and you teach the Bible with the understanding that God's divine plan and goal for that church is to be perfected and mature and serving in the ministry of the works of the church and outside of the church in evangelism. I'm going to make you love me. That's not my responsibility. People come with all these dumb expectations of what they want their pastor to be. And if they don't do it, they put their thumb in their mouth and suck on it and pout all the day long because they didn't come and visit me and blah, blah. Well, none of the other family members did visit you because you don't treat them the same way you treat him. He didn't come and visit me and lay hands. Did you call him? Did you call for the elders of the church? No, but he should. He's doing what the Bible says. He may figure the doctor's done a good enough job. You don't need to come be bothering him or bothering you. But people, they don't look at their Bibles and read it with a simple understanding. If I'm sick, I need to call the elders of the church. That's my responsibility. Edification means to build up. The body needs to be built up. To that, I have no doubt. Even the best church still needs building. 1 Corinthians 3:9. Now look at what Paul said about the church, what the real church is. I keep thinking about Ephesians 2, about the church being a habitation of the Spirit of God. He says, "Ye are laborers together with Christ." Or, "We are laborers together with Christ." Not just, Paul wasn't saying me and the ministry team are laborers together with Christ. He's saying us and the church are laborers together with Christ, with God. "Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. The foundation is Christ, the teaching of the apostles. Christ is the cornerstone. And guess who's the building? God is building a church, but he ain't building it like we think he's building it. When we talk about God building a church, we think brick, mortar, cornerstones of the literal kind. But that's not what God is talking about. He's talking about the people. Not talking about the cement and the, or in the case of many today, they get the aluminum. They get the steel stuff. Sure. Where are the living stones? Where are the real bricks? It speaks of building a building. And in this case, God is building it. We are God's building. So then let's go to Ephesians 2, 21 and 22. We are God's building. In fact, let's go back to verse 20, verse 19. Now, therefore, ye no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation and the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom, in Christ, all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. We are builded upon the foundation of Christ. And again, God is building a building. He's building a church, and he's building a building that's perfectly joined together, that is continually growing unto a holy temple, unto the Lord, in whom, in Christ, again, ye also are builded, same word, together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. The Spirit of God dwells in the church that God built. I don't see anywhere in this Bible where God is dwelling in the building we build. I see him dwelling in a building that God builds. So if all people have is this huge facility and a mortgage, and that's what they think a church is, well, they're wrong. The true church is the church that God builds upon the foundation of Christ and the teaching of the apostles, and the church is to grow perfectly joined together. One mind, one heart, one spirit, as a holy temple unto the Lord, and it is to be so holy it becomes a habitation. The word habitation means to live. It becomes a place where the Spirit of God resides. That's what the church is. Not just getting together to be getting together. And that's what it means to be edified. So this whole issue of the purpose of the pastor or the pastors is a lot further than many people wouldn't even travel, because they don't have either by choice or by failure to understand biblically what the purpose of gifted men are and what they are. You know, we talk about gifted men, we're thinking about human charisma, whether he's human, whether he's handsome or likable or pretty, or whether he can, you know, he's a Saul of Cis. You know, he looks head and shoulders above every other pastor in the community. And because of that human, or those human traits, he's attractive. There's some men who are attractive. You know, they want someone, the pulpit committee gets together, and they look for all these ridiculous human qualities about a man. They don't look to see whether he's spiritually qualified. They don't care, because they know the people don't care. The deacon, I always want to call them demon board, because that's pretty much what they are. But these boards usually are nothing but a reflection of the people, because that's where they come from. And so they're only going to carry on the will of the people. And they're going to have a pulpit committee, maybe, which would, of course, include those worthless deacons. And they're going to get together and choose somebody. Where do they go? They don't go to the Bible. How do you know? It's evident. Look what they got. They don't get people who are biblically minded. What they do is they get someone to come in and preach a couple of sermons. And then they have this whole list of preachers, don't know where to get the list from. Usually, if it's a small community, they usually get them from associate so-called, associate doohickeys in other churches. And so they get the most handsomest, nicest, the greatest speaker they can. They have all these guys come in, and it's a place where, a lot of pastors want to dump the preachers they don't want, and they put them on the list, and you have them get up there and speak, and of course you're in desperation mode because you need a pastor, you need one now, and you accept anything that comes to the door, and if you halfway preach halfway better than the one you just got rid of or died, then you want to elect them. And that's how the game is played. And so you just get whatever you need up there, whatever you want up there, and that's what you got. One of my former friends, the church has been without a pastor forever. And so he comes to town and he has this long list of his accomplishments. I'm going like, I cannot believe this man is even in the ministry in the first place. You know, knowing what he had done, and you know, and he was, and he had a service. The whole service was reading off his all of his accomplishments. You know, he was this and that, the president of this and that, I was involved with this and that. It was, you know, from childhood till that very moment, I mean, the guy was a doggone king of Scotland. Everything he did was so great. Well, no one's ever heard of him, but a few people. And a few months later, he had the people in the church walking around the building seven times like Joshua. And other stupid things. And, you know, something came up where he had to get out of Dodge. He had to run because it became public knowledge that he was a child molester. And so he had to get out of Dodge. And so he made them pay him. You know, even though they knew it, he had forced them, people manipulated those dumbed down people spiritually to actually pay him as a departing gift. You know, whole service where they had to pay this fool. You know, because I knew him, and I know he would put the God speak on him and make them people feel so guilty that they we better give this man a guy, we better give him some money. He wouldn't want him to leave. I'd open that door, put a 13 up his behind, launch him right outside, and throw every book right behind him for being deceptive. But this is just a frightening example of the kinds of people that many, many so-called churches choose all the time. They don't seem to get it, that this is not God's plan. It's just not God's plan. And if you get in the habit of not doing God's plan, do you think God is directing anything you're doing at all? No. Just in case you had to think too long to meditate upon that question. The church is supposed to be built up. It's supposed to be edified. That's our role. And if you don't understand that, you got the problem. I don't have the problem. Any man or man of God who stand behind the pulpit and who are committed to the purposes of God do not have a problem understanding the clear. I do wear glasses from time to time. I think I might have needed them today, but I'm not blind. I mean, it's quite clear what the role of the pastor or the teaching shepherds are. So we need to be built up. You need to be built up. All right. And it is the responsibility of the congregation to be in the process of building up each other. You just can't ignore that. You can't circumvent and sidestep God's plan to make the pastor or the pastors responsible for the church's lack of growth spiritually and numerically. If you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing, how could it be my fault if I am doing what I'm supposed to be doing? How could it be the fault of any man or men of God? Now, you got to be honest with this, because folks aren't honest today. We all saved, going to heaven, but we're not honest. How can you say it's the responsibility of the pastor or the pastors who are doing exactly what they are told to do in the Bible if I ain't growing? Well, you know, maybe it is your fault. No one wants to accept it. We want to circumvent, sidestep it, put it on the pastor or the pastors. It's their responsibility. We ain't growing. Well, the fact is many churches refuse to grow. And a pastor can't force a church to grow. His role is to put the truth out there. That's it. It's your responsibility to embrace it. Submit to it, and you will grow. But if you won't submit to God's plan of body ministry, of church, and the building up process, well, don't blame the pastor. It's just like a team. I see the same mentality with sports. A team has a lousy year. What do? To get rid of the coach. They need to get rid of the team. The coach ain't out there playing. There are some great coaches who got a bad rap because of lousy team members. And you got this poor coach who's given his heart, all the pep talk, giving his all to a team to win. And they don't win. They got no heart. They got no drive. They have no personal incentive. And, if the team finishes anywhere other than first, the coaches, he already knows he got his bags packed. He ain't out there playing. But he going to get the boot like this UCLA coach. Poor guy. He tried so hard. His team stinks. Can't blame him. But he said, I'm not really concerned about whether I'm not going to have a job or not. You know who he is, because he ain't going to have one. The rumor's already, he's as good as gone. And when the rumor mill started, the thoughts already crossed the minds of people going to make it happen. He's going to be gone. Just did the same thing with Joe Torre. The Yankees were insane to get rid of Joe Torre. Insane to get rid of that man. And I think the Dodgers are going to do fine if they have the players with the sense enough to listen and to carry on with heart. Because you can have a great coach and a lousy team, it doesn't matter. The Dodgers have had lousy teams and lousy coaches. Now they got a great coach, let's see what they do. You don't get rid of the coach. It's the same thing in the church. If the church don't grow, get rid of the pastor. They never examine the congregation. Maybe we need a new congregation. Ushers, open the doors. Maybe we need a new church. They don't think that it's the people's fault. Is it never their fault? Do they never take responsibility? Do they never own up to, I haven't listened to a thing that boop has said all year long and I ain't going to. Do they never take responsibility that this kind of a fool can't possibly grow? Or is it the pastor? Well, he didn't convince me. He didn't convince me I needed to change. You need to be saved. Then you'll be changed. The congregation is just as much responsible and accountable for the process of accountability and edification as leadership is in teaching you the truth so that the process can be done. People should be thanking God they got a man of men teaching them the truth. I don't know what is wrong with people other than something is wrong internally in their spirit. Anyone who refuses to be an active part in the process of perfection or equipping, or refuses to be an active part in the process of edification, is not in the local church for the right reason, not for God's reason anyway. And there may be a lot of other reasons, but I don't think any single one of them are for God at all. Period. And they just become church leeches. A lot of those. Just sucking the life out of ministry. Poor pastor can't focus on studying the truth because he's got this attachment sucking the living daylights out of his life, who if the people would have just had to follow the truth, they wouldn't be bothered with asking insignificant questions. Because I've said time and time again, most questions are answered in the expositional teaching of the word in the church. And in fact, if people have been submitting to and listening to the truth, they wouldn't even get near asking those questions in the first place. But you can't tell anybody everything because everybody's grown in the church. And the churches have to waste time putting out fires that would have never taken place if people had been growing all along in the first place. Got to waste time putting out fires. For what? All these little things that, a wife is not submissive to her husband. We've never gone over that before. A husband doesn't love his wife. Have we never taught that before? And they don't apply themselves to the truth, and the thing just kind of, fizzles and burns, and you got this whole thing, then you got to set aside the word of God to deal with something you already taught. And you wind up telling them the same thing and act like it's new truth 8 years later. So now you have all this amount of time that could have been used for the ministry wasted. It's like the whole thing in Acts with the widows. It's not right for us to set aside the word of God to deal with this. If you handle it yourself. And people might think that was cold-blooded. That was right on. The priority for the apostles was the word and prayer, not dealing with all this domestic nonsense. You handle it. We're not going to get ourselves away from the word and come and slap food on a tray. When you have capable enough people to do what you say, you search out and find the kind of men necessary to do that. We're going to continue to give ourselves over to the word and prayer. We ain't going to run around here slapping no food on a tray and putting out all your fires. That's what people want their pastor to do. Getting all these church domestic issues and getting all caught up in all this nonsense because everybody is so incapable of doing anything because they ain't been growing. And so the pastor again, oh Lord, here we go again. If people have been growing all along, they would have never got to the place where they would need to deal with this down here. It's not even necessary. But, you know, everybody grown. They refuse to make body ministry the priority, refuse to come for the purpose of edification and growth, waste time with the leaders, drawing them away from the time they need to perfect the saints who have truly given themselves to the process of maturity and edification, asking needless questions, which are all answered in God's edification process. So instead of growing, they stay weak, they be stagnant. Amazing. Weak and stagnant and unstable and ineffective for anything. They just become a hindrance to the church. And who gets blamed? The pastors. I don't have control over your lives. I don't have control over nobody's life. But everybody, you know, you got to blame somebody. Everybody today doesn't take responsibility. They don't own up to nothing. It's always somebody else's fault. So instead of adding to the process of the work of ministry and edification among the church, they become cancers, robbing the body, robbing everybody. Wallowing in trivial matters, injecting needless and senseless behavioral patterns, which hinders the growth of the church, which is exactly what we need to see the process of edification in this chapter is going to be for, so that you don't get caught up by the trickery of men and cunning craftiness, but by lying away to deceive. If you in the church are so confused and all caught up with false teachers, it's because you didn't obey step one. That's to be perfected. The process of perfection, the overall process of perfection and the work of ministry and maturing and edification is to keep you from being dulled by false doctrine perpetrated by the trickery of men. So what do? We refuse the process of perfection and edification and ministry and wind up electing a false teacher as a prophet and our pastor or pastors. That's what we wind up doing. How can we do anything else if we're not perfected? And if we're not growing, and if we're not edified, then we're going to fall for the okey-doke. We're going to fall to the trickery and cunning of men who are waiting, crouching like a lion, like a tiger, waiting to pounce. And what happens? We elect these fools because we're not mature enough to understand that's a deceiver. But you know what? It's your fault. You don't want to grow, then you don't grow. Well, Reverend, I listened to your program. That doesn't work. I told you, you cannot be perfected by listening to anybody, including this program. My purpose isn't to perfect you. I want people to understand my purpose with a website and with television. None of that is to perfect you. I can't perfect you. I am not your pastor. You're not here. One guy said, I'm going to download every message. He told me, I'm going to download every message you have. I said, it ain't going to help you. I said, because your motives are wrong. He didn't hear. I said, are you listening to what I'm saying? You can't circumvent God's plan doing things your own way. Okay, I'll accept everything your ministry has to offer except your ministry. That ain't going to work. I just want to suck on every sermon, every video, everything in writing. But I have no intention of really submitting to your ministry. Yeah, okay. And I guarantee you, if I call him a year from now, he'd still be the same way. Sucking stuff out. Won't submit it to God. It's amazing how people think they can circumvent the plan of God and get away with it. They don't need to obey what God says. All they need to do is get some more sermons, listen to more messages, and they think in that they have what they need. No, because they're not going to even follow that. Because I am certain that many of those messages say, find a Bible teaching church. That should be one of the lines that's instantaneous in the minds of people that have listened to what I've had to say for years. He will always tell us to find a Bible teaching church and how essential it is in personal growth. Oh, no. All I got to do is just listen to you, Rev, and suck all your messages. And you think that's going to be God's plan? I listen to what you say. I just said find a local church. You're not listening to what I'm saying. You're not paying attention. Your motives are not right. That's why you can hear all these messages and nothing happens. Because your motive is not right in wanting to hear those messages. What, are you going to take them and beat up somebody else in your church? You don't think God doesn't, you think God doesn't know that? I want to be bold like you. No, you don't. You don't, no, you don't want to be, you don't want to be anything. I tell them you want, what you want to do is you want to have this and circumvent the entire plan of God to get what you say you want. And you don't think God knows that? Yeah, you're right. I don't want to hear about me being right. Do you understand what's being said? These folks, for all intents and purposes, they just hinder the church. They're clinging to feed from the body. They contribute nothing but sickness and death to many a pastor, a church, and individual. I think a lot of pastors die from, I know what the coroner's report says. I know a lot of this stuff says, but they die because their church has killed them. I think they ought to call the homicide squad in some of these churches. They'll arrest every person in there. They'll call homicide and just go in and arrest everybody. Oh, y'all under arrest? Just stay seated. Why? Because you're guilty of murdering your pastors. Y'all going to jail. We're going to see next time that the perfecting of the saints for the work of ministry and the edifying process is still not and in and to itself, because there is a goal even in that. We need to come together, unity of the faith, knowledge of the Son of God, a mature man, looking exactly like Christ. And the opposite of that is so that from this moment on, we're no longer a bunch of thumb-sucking, whining, pouting babies. Tossed to and fro, carried about with every other, I know it says every wind, but the implication is every other wind of doctrine, other than the truth. If you're not going to follow the truth, you're going to follow some teaching, and it's going to be nothing but confusing. And it's all going to be from man, and it's all going to confuse you. No one escapes the simple plan of God, nobody. Simple, simple, simple. It's all simple. It's simple if you embrace it. It's not simple if you don't. It could be very tragic if we don't embrace the truth. Lord, thank you again for your word, and thank you again for your mercy. I do pray that we would all learn to embrace the truth as we hear it, Lord. And indeed, Father, we will be a blessing to others. But more importantly, Lord, we will be a vessel for your glory. Lord, thank you for the truth today. Bless the giving in Jesus' name. Amen.